So we're gonna talk today about spiritual warfare and dealing with the demonic world. And the demonic world is something that if we read through, especially the New Testament, we will see mentioned quite often. And yet it's something that we often don't really think about or know how to engage in our daily lives. I think for me, it was probably when I went to Thailand where I first really began to encounter the demonic world. If you guys don't know, my family and I, we had the joy of being missionaries in Thailand for about 10 years. And I mean, in Thailand, it's just a very different world from the U.S. because everybody in Thailand is aware of the spiritual world around us. There's no one who doesn't. In fact, every single house and building has what is called a spirit house. Even governments have spirit houses. And so these are kind of like, they're on a pole and they look like these elaborate bird houses. And people will daily make offerings at the spirit house with the hopes that evil spirits will choose to dwell in this spirit house that's out in the front yard and stay out of the main house. So that's not just, I mean, you see it everywhere. Every government office has a spirit house. Every school, every business, factory, every house has this spirit house. And so everyone is aware. There's evil spirits all around us. And, you know, so when we first went to Thailand, you encounter these. You can never escape the spiritual world. You're very aware of it. As you approach a spirit house or as you approach a Buddhist temple, there's just sort of the spirit of oppression that you feel. You can feel the darkness in these places. And so you know there's a demonic presence here. It's very real. Senior missionaries advise us, like, don't ever take your kids into a Buddhist temple, because there's a demonic presence there, and you don't want your kids, if they're not yet believers, you know, in encountering that demonic presence. You know, it's even like, for example, if you are a Christian and you move into a new house, probably a house that somebody else lived in, what you would do is you would invite your church over, and your church members would go into every room. Churches are small, so the whole church can fit in each room. And they cast out demons out of every room before you move into it, because you have no idea what has happened in that house before you have moved in. And you just know there's probably a demonic presence in the house. We need to clear this out before we move in. It's just understood. And so everybody's very aware of that demonic world. And you especially begin to encounter these demonic forces whenever you're doing a new initiative someplace. So, for example, there was one point where we were involved in this outreach of a new church plant on one side of the city. And as we began to get more serious about it, everybody on our team was just encountering spiritual attacks. You know, there's more illnesses, there's more car accidents, there's more people falling downstairs, there's more legal issues, there's relational conflict. There's just everything that sort of comes against your team in this intense way as you begin to do these new advances into places where Satan has just had this stronghold. I remember one time, I actually had a short-term team visiting us and from the U.S., and I'm telling them, we're organized to do a prayer walk. I've organized them to do a prayer walk around this area where we are about to do a new church plant. And I'm telling them about all the spiritual attacks that have been coming against members of our team. And as I'm telling them this, I get a phone call from my wife saying that our son Cole all of a sudden is just screaming top of his lungs with his hands over his ears. And it turns out he had an ear infection. He'd never before had an ear infection. Never since has had an ear infection. But just at that moment, as we're talking about spiritual warfare and we're organized to do a prayer walk, it interrupts the whole prayer walk because of this ear infection. I know another time, I mentioned the spirit houses, right, that are everywhere. Our church camp, church was having a camp at a resort. It's not a Christian resort because there are no Christian resorts. So it's a Buddhist resort because everything's Buddhist in Thailand. And so there's this big spirit house out in front of the camp. And we're all there with our church people, and we're, you know, like what happens at church camp, you don't keep your eye on the kids all the time. And so Tyler ends up playing right underneath this spirit house because it's on this nice lawn. And so that evening, in the middle of the night, Tyler wakes up with his hands here like someone is choking him. He's just acting like someone is choking him with their hands on his neck, even though we don't see anything, right? And so we bring him out, and we know that there's still some Thai Christians who are awake outside the camp. We can hear them outside talking. We bring him out. The Thai Christians know immediately. They're like, hey, that's because he was playing under the spirit house. And the evil spirits are angry at him for disturbing their place. And so they're choking him. And so they pray, and you know they cast the demon away. And all of a sudden, as they're done praying, he's fine. Tyler catches his breath. He's fine. And so the interesting thing that I find is that whenever I tell that story to Americans, you know what they do? They're like, oh, maybe he had asthma. Maybe he was choking on something he ate. Maybe there was something in the room that he was allergic to. Maybe he was having a bad dream about someone choking him. Now, is that possible? Sure. It's possible that one of those things have happened. It's possible that the cold just happened to get, by coincidence, the one ear infection in his life right at the moment we're about to do a prayer walk around the neighborhood. But, you know, I think we're fools, actually, to dismiss the possibility of the demonic world and what they could be doing. The demons are real. The Bible warns us the demons are real, tells us to expect those kinds of attacks. And yet we so often, especially in the West, are prone to just dismiss all of that, and we just look for natural explanations for things when really we need to be dealing with things on a spiritual level. So we don't believe that, you know, every ailment in our lives is because of a demonic attack, but certainly some of them are, and we need to be prepared for that. I mentioned last week that we prepared this little brochure out there, What Does the Bible Teach About Spiritual Warfare? Talks a little bit about our position. You know that most spiritual attacks are fought through trusting the promises of Scripture, but there is a place for dealing with the demonic world. And so I know Abe has done a lot of study on that, and he's got some experience with that, so we're going to have him come and share. He's asked that you just kind of listen to him as he goes through this, and if you have questions, there should be some time at the end when you can ask some questions or you can talk with him later. Also, if you didn't get one, there are some handouts at the back with some scripture verses that Abe's going to go through. So please welcome Abe.
Good morning, church. This is my church. I've been here for about 45 years. And they're still trying to fix me, but so I'm not an elder, and I can't do like Nick just did. I just sat through his sermon in the first service, and it was just amazing, you know. I'm just a retired truck driver who was gloriously saved when I was 20 years old and been trying to learn how to walk with the Lord ever since. And I'm a slow learner, so, but I've been making headway, so. So I'm going to tell you some things that I've learned and how I learned them and why I came to learn them. And let's see. You're going to hear some stuff today that you've never heard before. Some of it's going to, you're going to raise questions in your mind. I'll talk to anybody anytime after I'm done talking. I'm easily confused, so I got to stick to my deal here, and then later, hope maybe at the end of this talk, even while we're still together, we can answer some questions or whatever. We'll just see how it goes. I might be done in 5 minutes for all I know. Anyway, let me pray right quick. So, Lord, help me. Amen. I've had a lot of miraculous answers to prayer in my life, and that's a prayer that is the most miraculous prayer there is. Just say, Lord, help me, you know, and wow, the amazing stuff that happened. So he doesn't seem to be too impressed with my eloquence or my great theology or anything, but when I come to him as a child, he's very gracious. So anyway, Nick just taught about that. Tell it all to us again, Nick. No. That it's like this world isn't our home, but we're members, as saved people, we're members of the kingdom of heaven. And we're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And this world is not heaven. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed. This is not heaven. It is not heaven. But heaven is with us if we're in Christ. Christ is in us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? He's in you. Well, you know, as an ambassador to another country, like if you're a U.S. ambassador, you can go talk to the king of this country, and if he knows you're the ambassador, he knows you're speaking for all the forces of power in the United States. He listens to what you have to say. But if you walk in to talk to the king in Zimbabwe or whatever country, and you tell him you're not an ambassador, you're just American, and you walk in there and tell him, look, I want you to do this, and right away, you know, you get your army out of the next, whatever, they'll just take you out and kill you. Because you have no authority. But if you're an ambassador of the King of Kings, the name above all names, and you're dealing with the demonic realm, if you understand the authority of the name of Jesus, see, the demons understand his authority, but if you don't understand it, you know, I mean, that's how it works. We're ambassadors, but you need to know your ambassador. It's like a policeman can stand in a in the city, in a, you know, where the streets cross, and he can stand there in direct traffic, and they'll do what he says. Big trucks that weigh 80,000 pounds. If he says stop, they stop. If he says go, they go. But you walk out there in that intersection and try that with no uniform on and no badge and no gun, you know. You'll get run over or beat up or something because you don't have the authority of the government behind you. But when I speak to a demon, I have the authority of the King of Kings. And I learned that, and that changed everything. I didn't know that before. The churches that I grew up in and stuff didn't teach me any of that stuff. Didn't teach me any of that. I'm going to tell you something that happened. And then I'll tell you how I got to the place where that can happen. A church pastor, and I'm going to maintain anonymity of the people I talk about, but I'm not going to even tell you what church. There's lots of churches. I know lots of pastors. But a church pastor asked to talk to me. And so I met him, and he said that he had a problem, that he had been having suicidal thoughts for a year or more. And it was getting worse to where it was almost a compulsion, irresistible compulsion. He said it was kind of like a despair. He'd be overcome with despair because of some things in his life and the challenges and the difficulties of being a pastor. And he just felt like killing himself. And he asked me what I thought it was. And I knew what it was. There's a gift that's listed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look it up. And it's discernment of spirits. And that's a really valuable thing to have if you're going to do spiritual warfare, because one of the hardest things in spiritual warfare is discerning the problem. Because not every problem is a demon or demons. But some are. So anyway, I've grown in that area. The Lord has helped me because since I started ministering in this area. But this pastor said, well, what do you think it is? And I said, I know what it is. And he said, can you help? I said, yes, I can. In Jesus' name, come out right now. Demons will take all the niceness they can get from you. Sometimes you have to yell at him, and that's what I do. And he felt it come out of him, and it took a while. But this man shared with me, he said, I've been feeling this pressure on my brain kind of for quite some time, and it's gotten worse. And right now, when you said that, it started moving and coming down. And I can feel it going out my back. And I thought I was done, but he said, keep going. So I got up and I laid hands on his back, and the thing came out. And that spot on his back hurt for weeks. Now, you know, the Bible does not tell you how to cast out demons. It doesn't have a manual. It just says, go do it. In Mark 16, 17, and 18, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. That's the first thing it says. What signs will accompany those that believe in his name? They will cast out demons. Then it says they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, the first thing it says is they'll cast out demons. Now, does it say everybody, every Christian is going to cast out demons? No, it doesn't say that. But it says these signs will follow those who believe, the church. These signs will be there. So, anyway, the pastor was delivered. He was delivered that day of that problem. And I asked him, does your church know about this stuff? Do you teach your church members about demons and about deliverance? Because if this can be going on in your life, what do you think's going on out in the auditorium of your church? There's people that are suffering torment, committing suicide, living on psych meds, and spending hundreds and thousands of dollars for counseling for things that they could be delivered of in 5 minutes. And it's been that way for generations. And I'm tired of it. It doesn't have to be that way. God has given us power and authority to defend ourselves against the darkness. And we have ignored it. And much of the church is ignorant of it. And people suffer because of it. Unnecessary suffering. It's like somehow it's gone out of vogue to do spiritual warfare. Now, see, this is not the whole of everything in the kingdom and in the gospel. It's just one part of it. But it's an important part. And I'm on a mission to see the church use that power and authority to do spiritual warfare against our common enemy. And we're in a war. From the time you're born again, well, by the time you're born, you're in it, but you've already lost. But once you come to Christ, now it's on. It's on. I love this story in the Bible, in the end of Luke, Luke 23. Jesus is on the cross. And there's two other guys are on the cross, and one of them starts mocking him, or sort of. I mean, he says, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us too? You know, if you're the Christ. And the other criminal on the cross said, rebuked him. And I imagine you probably told him, why don't you shut up or something. He just said he rebuked him. He said, this man, he said, we deserve this. We deserve what's happening to us. We deserve to be executed. That's a pretty strong admission of your guilt and your sin, right? He just wasn't saying, I'm a sinner. He's saying, I deserve this. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Those are the sweetest words in the Bible. That guy got saved, and 2 hours later, he was in heaven. I'd take that, but I didn't get that. And neither did you, because here we are. We're not in heaven. We're not in hell. But believe me, this isn't heaven, and we're living years and years and years here. We have to live here. And it's by God's good will, his good pleasure, and his great knowledge. He's left us here. And as ambassadors of heaven, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, with Christ in us. And we bear the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The demons know who we are, and they know who he is. And we wander around ignorant with ailments and depression, all that stuff. And he's just making fun of us. The poor, ignorant Christians in those third world countries, they know about demons. And that's educated, sophisticated Americans. We're just ignorant. Some are. We're getting less ignorant though. So anyway, we have the authority and we have the mandate because Jesus said, those who believe will cast out demons. And there's no expiration date on that. No expiration date on that. So we have people around us that are suffering and are being knocked around by demons who they're not even acknowledged. The Bible is full of it. So I'm going to tell you, so how did I get from a new Christian? I mean, I was a Christian for 30 years before I started learning this. Okay? And I'll tell you how that started and how I came to this place. So I was I just a truck driver going to church, trying to be the best Christian I could be. I really was. I was all in for the Lord. But I had sin in my life, and I had this one sin that really owned me. I mean, it just had me. I just couldn't stop. And it wasn't a big deal. Nothing you'd think of, probably. And nobody knew about it, you know. Nobody was ever going to know about it. It offended my spirit, the spirit of the Lord in me. I didn't have peace. It went on for a long time, years. I finally got so fed up with it that one day I prayed. I was driving the truck. I remember this moment. This was several years ago. I'm driving down the road, and I said, Lord, if you can't get me free, if I can't be free of this sin, I don't want to live. I'm not going to kill myself, but I'm asking you to take my life. I was dead serious. I believed he would answer that prayer, maybe, probably, maybe not. It was a request. You don't give God orders. You can request things. But anyway, so I'm thinking, I said that, and I meant it. It was what I call full repentance. I would rather die than go on sinning. And I heard words in my heart. And the words were this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. I thought, the devil? What's the devil got to do with this? I'm just a rotten sinner. Nobody ever told me that devils could, you know, whatever. But I heard it, and I knew it didn't come from my mind, because that was the farthest thing from my mind. And I knew it was this, you know, it was quoting scripture. So anyway, I thought, well, man, if this is something that, you know, is a devil, and if I can get rid of that, maybe I could resist this temptation and actually be free. Hadn't occurred to me. I just thought if I was going to quit doing this sin, I was going to have to resist the temptation for the rest of my life. And I thought, I can't do that. There's no way I could do that. It'd be like a heroin addict who had to quit heroin, but he had to always have some right there. Or an alcoholic who had to quit, you know, alcohol, but he always had whiskey under his nose. You know, I mean, it was just impossible. But on the chance that I had heard God and God had told, I decided I'm going to go for it. And so the temptation came. And basically, I almost sweat blood. I was driving the truck, and I'm surprised I didn't break the steering wheel. It was like, you know, you don't have to know what it was, but it's like any other thing. Anyway, in a half an hour, I was free of that sin, and I'm free to this day. It was a devil, and it had to leave. I resisted the devil, and he fled from me, okay? So is that how you get rid of all demons? No. No, it isn't. That was probably a little demon or something. I don't know. I don't know how. It's a big mystery. This whole issue is a big mystery. We know some stuff. We know a little bit. We know we're supposed to do it. We know that Jesus is for us. But the Bible doesn't give directions. So I thought, okay, where did all the demons go? I'm a simple man. I thought, I've read the Bible. The demons are all over in the Bible, in the New Testament. The 72, Jesus sent them out, and they came back and said, we have, the demons are subject to us. He sent out the 12. They cast out demons. He cast out demons everywhere he went. He never did tell how to do it, but they followed him around. They watched him, so they learned that way. And then in Mark 16:16, it says, those who believe will cast out demons. And I said, Lord, if you'll teach me, I'm willing to do this. You know, it's on you. If you need somebody to do this kind of thing, tell me, show me what to do, and I'll do it. I just volunteered. So things started happening. Little things. Things with people that I know and trust, family members. And first, it's really comical. Some of this stuff is really comical. But I had a prayer meeting every Sunday morning with my dad and my brother, older brother. We would gather at 6 a.m. to pray for our other relatives that lived in Portland who were walking away from the Lord. So we'd meet there to pray for them. And my dad was he'd been a Christian since I was 10 years old, man. He was born again. I knew he was saved. But here we are having this prayer meeting, and we got done this one morning, and Dad started confiding in something in me. Dad's gone. Mom's gone. So Dad doesn't mind me telling you this story. But he told me, you know, son, I have this thing where I daydream a lot. I daydream all the time. And he described this thing, and the way he described it, I thought, man, I've daydreamed a lot in school. I know how to daydream. I drive truck, you know, you drive along, got 16 hours to think, you know. I know how to daydream. But what Dad described was something more, kind of an alternate reality that had a life of its own. I'd never heard of it before, or I've never heard of it since. But what he described to me, you know, remember that I talked about the discerning of spirits? I discerned that that was a spirit. I'd never heard of it before, but I just, that's got to be a spirit. So Dad, you know, he was a strong Baptist. No supernatural, nothing like that. Just get saved and behave well till you die, you know, and try to win other people to Christ. I tell you, that's great. If that's all the Christianity you ever get, that's awesome. Salvation, eternal life, okay? But there's more. So anyway, it was time to leave, and my dad's sitting there. And I said, Dad, I'm thinking, okay, I had prayed about this and told God to show me. So what am I going to do now? I think God has just shown me somebody that needs deliverance. And it's my own dad. And he goes to a church where he's never heard of any of this or seen any of it. But I thought, the Lord called me out on this, so I'm going to go for it. So I got up, getting ready to go. I said, Dad, I want to do something before I go, okay? In Jesus' name, come out of him! And I walked out. Well, you know, my dad, if he had any hair, it would have been blown back. My brother was there. Anyway, came back next Sunday to have prayer with my dad and my brother. And Dad said, you know, Abe, you know that thing I told you about last week and you prayed for me? It's gone. He says, I went to church and I sat through church and listened to the whole sermon and my mind never wandered once. I said, well, was it hard, Dad? Did you have to resist? Or he said, no, I never even thought about it. I said, well, when's the last time you ever sat through church and listened to the whole sermon without being distracted? He says, never. I've never done that in memory. So it was something, and it went. It left him. Did that fix the rest of his life and everything went hunky-dory? No. But it made things better right then. One thing I'd like to say that I've learned about spiritual warfare and casting out demons is it's kind of like healing, the gifts of miraculous healing, spiritual healing. That's never permanent. You know, everybody Jesus raised from the dead died later. Everybody that was ever healed before 100 years ago, that they died. You don't die of good health. So that's not permanent. And spiritual warfare, you know, a war is an ongoing thing. You don't win one battle and the war's over. So it doesn't end. But it's like going to the doctor. If you have a bad ailment, you go to the doctor and he helps you. That doesn't guarantee you good health for the rest of your life. You might get something else next week, but it's one thing at a time, man. Just take away the pain. Help me get through this. And that's how deliverance ministry works. So I had got myself delivered. I got my dad delivered. And then the reason I'm telling you stories like my dad and a couple others I'll tell you is because I want you to understand what some of the things are that are demonic that you never thought were, that you never heard of. And I've learned because I've seen it. I've seen people delivered of things that I had to kind of figure out that it was a demon. So my mom and dad, these are my first two customers, okay? That's what I'm telling. I'm just a kid, you know, a 50-year-old kid. But anyway, my mom had a neighbor, a lady that she had known since high school, Christian family, two Christian families. They went to the same church. All our kids grew up together. Well, they came to live near each other, and this animosity grew between them that was devilish. I mean, I could see this as crazy. My mom would be out working in her garden, which she did all the time, and this lady would drive by shouting at her, and and my mom would just cry. It was the only thing in her life that wasn't wonderful, it seemed like. And it went on for years. It went on for years. Well, what do you do? So finally, the neighbor lady died. She passed away. She died of cancer. And they were, by then, they're both like in their 70s. And I thought, wow, my mom is finally going to have some peace in her old age. Well, a couple months after, I won't say the name, the neighbor lady died, my mom, I went to do some working at my mom's farm there. And I went there, and at lunchtime, she made a lunch, and I sat there outside and visited with her. And she says, you know, Abe, well, I'll just go ahead and say the name. Nadine isn't gone. What? You know, my mom went to the same church my dad did. Nothing supernatural, no gifts of the Spirit, nothing like that. She'd never even heard of anything like that, casting out demons. She said, Nadine isn't gone. I said, what do you mean, Mom? Well, when I go outside to work, I can still hear her shouting at me. And it's coming right from here, right on my left shoulder. I mean, you can't make that stuff up, you know? I thought, wow, that's weird. So I went down to work out back, like I was doing a couple more hours, and I'm thinking and thinking and thinking. And I thought, you know, all those years that they were having trouble, I always thought it was such an irrational animosity that it seemed demonic to me. These are all Christian people. It just seemed demonic. But I didn't know anything. But that's what I had thought. And so here my mom is saying, this lady's been gone for a couple of months, and she's still hearing her yell at her from her left shoulder. So I'm just simple, you know. So I got up there. I was ready to go home, and Mom and I are sitting out there. I said, Mom, I want to do something before I leave. She said, okay, what? And I just reached over and said, you get off of Mom's shoulder in Jesus' name. Don't ever talk to her again in the name of Jesus. And I left. Mom's sitting there, you know. So I ran into my brother a week or two later. He said, Mom said you performed an exorcism on her. She said, Nadine's gone. You know, I know it sounds like a cartoon story or something, but this has really happened. This really happened in my life. Nadine never came back. I mean, Nadine was gone, but I mean, that problem was gone. Mom had other problems probably, but lots of ailments, but that problem was taken care of. So there's no manual about these things. There's, you know, since I asked the Lord to teach me, he has been teaching me. And most of the time, I don't feel like I know much what I'm doing, but I'm just going. People call me for prayer, and here we go. Let's go see what God's going to do. See what he'll show us, you know. And a lot of times, we've gone to people, Heather goes with me. And we get there, and we hear people's stories, and I'm listening to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. What do we do? And some wonderful things have happened. Have I always been successful? Nope, but most of the time. I mean, I've run into things that were big that I really didn't quite, I mean, whatever. I'm still learning. In spiritual warfare, I want to start with the basics. You know, the most powerful act of spiritual warfare is resisting temptation. And that's what everybody can do. You know, we think of resisting temptation as like a boxer who's backed into the corner, you know, trying to protect himself. But resisting temptation is the most powerful thing you can do against the enemy. And they're not used to people doing it. They're used to people submitting to the temptation. And that's how you come into the power of demons. Because you keep submitting and they take power. They take authority. And you'll get to where you're addicted. You'll get to where you can't. But resisting temptation is powerful. It's not so much a passive thing. It's just like punching your enemy and hitting him right in the face. That's what resisting temptation is. The devils hate it. Now, that's something that the Bible doesn't really say that, I don't think. But I know it's true. It's powerful and it's not passive. You got to resist temptation. How do you get demons in control in your life? The same way you get flies in your house, by leaving the door open. You leave the door open, flies are going to get in. Maybe sooner, maybe later, maybe a lot, maybe a little. But you leave the door open, and you've left it up to them. You got to keep the door closed. You keep the door closed by resisting temptation. You don't become a chronic sinner in some area in your life. You don't do that. Another thing that was a huge crossroads in my life was when I learned to control my thought life. I didn't know you could control your thought life. I thought all those stupid, vengeful thoughts or sexual thoughts were just me, you know. I was just a creep. I was a Christian. I knew I was a Christian. I was saved. I loved the Lord. I was going to heaven. I was doing my best, but things in my thought life. Well, I heard a sermon about somebody, and I'd heard people talk about preachers, you know, you got to speak the name of the Lord or whatever. All this. I'd tried that. Nothing worked. And then I heard this heard this preacher say, he just learned to spit them out. I thought, that sounds interesting. It's not very complicated. It's not very theological, but so I got thoughts, you know, and being a truck driver, you spend all these hours, nothing to do but think. So I got this thought, and I thought, you know what? I don't like that thought. I don't want to think those kind of thoughts. And so I just rolled down the window and poof! And that thought disappeared, and it was gone. I didn't have to resist it or anything. Well, that was the beginning of a new life for me. I learned to control my thoughts, and I'm telling you, if you have recurring thoughts of anger or vengeance, or you ever have a imaginary conversation with somebody where you win the argument, you know, boy, if they said that, I'd say this, you know, and then I did that kind of stuff all the time. That's the devil. That's the devil talking to your mind. And he doesn't talk to my mind like that anymore. The devil is not humble like good Christians are. If you humiliate him once or twice, he'll just leave you alone. I'm not kidding. You can win. You can win against the devil, and you can become a habitual winner. And he'll stop bothering you. Never completely. You know, deliverance is never a finished product forever. There's always the war still going on. And the devil and his minions, they'll come around. But you can learn to win. And you can become a habitual winner in spiritual warfare. I love to tell this story. When I was in the 8th grade, Joe Capello and Raymond Woolery, the 8th grade at Cottonwood School, they were going to have a fight out behind the gym. So us boys went out there to see. Joe was a little tough guy, but Ray was a big, strong guy. And they went to mix it up. Ray knocked Joe down. Joe jumped back up and went to mix it up. Ray knocked Joe down. And Raymond said, Joe, just don't get up. I'm just going to knock you down again. And Joe, I witnessed it. Joe said, if I don't get up, you win. You ain't going to win. That's kind of a good way to look at spiritual warfare. We're in this till the finish. And it can go different ways, but you don't lose until you quit and give up. And even then, if you're a born-again Christian, you're not going to go to hell. That battle's been won on the cross by Jesus. And your faith in his blood is what it takes to go to heaven. But while we're here, we don't want to be the devil's plaything, you know? We want to humiliate the devil, not the other way around. So anyway, it's never a permanent win, but you can become a habitual winner. You can. And as you do that, you can help other people win. Other people win. It's like you have a family, a young family, and you have an infant. It can't do anything for itself. It has to. It requires full care. I mean, if you don't feed it, it dies. Everything. But that's normal. It's a brand new baby. But when the kids get a little older, even a 5-year-old can help take care of an infant, you know, and a 15-year-old can do everything. So as they get older, the stronger and the elders help the younger. And that's how it is in the kingdom, like with resisting the devil. We help each other. We're not in this alone. We're a family. We're the body of Christ. And you have mature ones like Nick. I can't preach a sermon like he just preached to us. I can't even come close. You know, he's a mature, godly Christian man who has learned to win. And so God has put him and the other elders as our mentors and our teachers, and they guide us along. Got brand new believers that they need more help. Anyway, spiritual warfare, it's a family business. And we're on the winning side, but we need to do our part. And we have different parts in that. So anyway, other things started to happen. Another thing with my dad, he had been a smoker, and then he got saved. And he didn't quit smoking until he wanted to sing in the church choir, and they said, well, you can't sing in the church choir and be a smoker. So I watched him flush a whole carton of cigarettes down the toilet at home, and he quit smoking. But then he started chewing. He worked at the mill, and, you know, so he chewed for years, and he kind of kept under the radar. But I was out in his backyard with him one day, and here's the big old can of Copenhagen in his pocket. And I just called him out. I said, "Hey, Dad, when are you going to quit being addicted to something like that, you know?" And he looked at me, took it out of his pocket, and handed it to me. And I laid my hands on him and prayed. I rebuked the spirit of addiction in Jesus' name. And I didn't talk to him about it again. It wasn't a big deal, but I just don't think Christians should be addicted to anything. And so years later, my dad said, "Hey, you know when you prayed for me about the tobacco?" He said, "I never used it again and never missed it. My whole desire to use Copenhagen just stopped right there." So the Bible doesn't tell you how to quit Copenhagen, but I just kind of went for it. I thought it was when somebody's addicted, that's a demon. That's might not be able to back it up spiritually, but that's been my experience. When it comes powerful over you like that, that's the enemy, and it needs to be cast out. So I can't prove that, but I've experienced it. All right. So we got a call from another family who had small children, and their little boy was, when they put him to bed, he was like 2 or 3 years old, he would scream and cry. And you think, "Oh yeah, a little spoiled brat, you know, he doesn't want to go to bed, blah, blah, blah." And that's probably what you first think, but in this case, it turns out he told them that he saw a brown monster in his room. And he, over and over, night after night. So we went down there to see what we could do to help, and went in the house. They told us what was going on and put the kids away so they couldn't hear us. So I went into his bedroom. Heather and I went in, and first thing we noticed was the room was colder than the rest of the house. You could feel it. Heather more than I, but we sensed something. And so, you know, sometimes when I go to do this kind of thing, I might not be 100% sure. The discernment of the spirits might be like 70 or 80%. But anyway, we went in there and we just went for it. And in Jesus' name, I know you're here and you're leaving right now. Go now! The problem was solved. It took care of the problem. You know, I don't know how it would have turned out, but he was an unhappy boy, and it was an unhappy, you know, it wasn't happy for the house either. Poor kid wouldn't go to sleep. So I'm just telling you experiences I've had. I'm not making theology. I'm just telling you my experiences. And I like the, in Luke chapter 11 or 12 and in Matthew chapter 12, they came and told Jesus, the Pharisees said, "You're casting out, he casts out demons by the prince of demons, you know, Beelzebul." And Jesus said, "Well, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, how do you cast them out?" They don't cast out demons. They don't cast out demons. So a lot of the things in my experiences, you know, I'm trying to learn to do this without a book to tell me exactly how to do it. I'm just going for it. It might sound dumb. You might think it's wrong, but the Bible doesn't really tell us how to do this, but it tells us to do it. And one thing I've noticed in the church, the broader church, there's all kinds of experts on things that they never do. Like there's preachers that say, "This is why you can't heal," or that's, but they never healed anybody. They'll say, "Demons aren't, da, 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 da." They never cast out any demons. So it's kind of humbling to shout, "Come out in Jesus' name," when you can't see anything. It's kind of risky and it's kind of humbling. But when people are delivered of torment, then it's, you think, "Okay, I'll do this. I'll make a fool of myself, even if I get it wrong sometimes." Another thing that happened, a young mother was, she had experienced a miscarriage. And immediately became pregnant again. At least the test showed that she was pregnant. But then she started having symptoms of a miscarriage. And it looked like it was going to happen again, just like before. And so they asked for prayer. And so Heather and I said, okay, we'll come down. I wanted to come down. And we went there, and we talked to them a little bit. And then I'm sitting there thinking, I've never run into this. I don't know what this is. I'm just, Lord, just guide us. So I said, well, let us pray for you. So I laid my hand on her back, her lower back, and Heather laid her hand on her stomach. And when we did that, it was revealed to me that there was a spirit that was destroying her baby. I just knew it. So I gave it the treatment. I hate demons. And they raise up the thug in me, sort of, you know. I mean, I really love to yell at them and cast them out and stuff. In this case, I can remember, I called it, you baby murdering demon. Come out in Jesus' name. And when I did that, the young mother felt something like go out of her back where my hand was. And Heather had her hand on her stomach, on her womb, and she felt it like, boom, convulsion. You know, I'm just telling you what happened. You can't see anything. You're doing things by faith, being led of the Lord. So anyway, after that, we were going to leave. And this is another really strange thing. I'm just going to tell it to you. You can figure out it because I can't figure it out. But I said, I'd like to pray for you before we leave. And I'd like to lay hands on you. I laid my hand on her forehead, and I prayed that the Holy Spirit would fill her, that the Holy Spirit would come and fill her. And sparks started flying between my hand and her head. I'm not kidding. All of us could hear it. She and I could feel it, and like 5 or 6 sparks. You know how when you rub your feet on the carpet and you go touch something, you go, pow. Well, this went pow, 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 pow. I'm just telling you. It's just a story. You can deal with it however you want. You'll probably say, show me that in the Bible. You know, that's what people say, show me that in the Bible. I like to think about the children of Israel standing at the Red Sea, and Moses parts the Red Sea, and the Pharisees saying, show me that in the Bible. That's not God. It's not in the Bible. You know, anyway, I know I'm being a wise vicar here. So anyway, there's other stories, but you know, I have a friend who is a longtime church goer, church member, loves the Lord, and he has this thing, he says, you know what? I want to hear sermons from people who have a testimony about what they're teaching on. I don't want to just hear theology. I want to hear how it works. And I want to hear that it does work. And so that's what I'm trying to do here. I have testimonies where I've seen it work. 2,000 years after Jesus said, those who believe will cast out demons. After learning that really does work and it's still contemporary, I decided I needed to find out what else I've been wrong about in the Bible. And so what I started doing is just reading the Bible and letting it say what it says and believing what it says. And the truth is I've become what you call a full gospel Christian. I've healed the sick. I've felt, you know, cast out demons. All that stuff is still real. It's still real. And none of what I believe contradicts the teaching of this church, by the way. Nick's taught on deliverance, and he has taught that there's times that you need to speak to demons and cast them out. And Brad has taught on the gifts of the Spirit. You know, he has taught that they're still here today. They're still here today. So that's what I believe. And there's other people that I have prayed for by the laying on of hands, and they have received gifts of the Spirit. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying that if any of you are interested in that, I'm willing to see what, you know, see what can happen if you're willing to submit. But so anyway, that's pretty much my story. Read the scriptures that are on that paper. Luke 13:16. One of the problems people have is they think two questions. One is, can physical illnesses be demonic? And the other one is, can Christians be demonized? Well, I'll tell you, every single person that I have ever prayed for and seen delivered was a Christian. With unbelievers, what's the point? Unless they get saved, they belong to the enemy. You know, they're his territory. It's Christians that are off limits, as far as I'm concerned. If you're unsaved and you have a problem with something, I'm just going to try to bring you to Christ. That's what you need. You need eternal life. You need Jesus. Okay? But so then can Christians be demonized? In Luke 13:16, Jesus was in the synagogue. And there was a lady there that had been stooped over for 18 years. You know, that's a physical ailment. A doctor can probably show you an x-ray and tell you exactly what's causing it. He'd probably laugh at you if you said it was a demon. But Jesus called it a demon. The spirit of infirmity that she had been under for 18 years. And he instantly loosed it and set her free. There's other stories in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, you know, he was, the power of God was so strong on him that if he touched a napkin or an apron and they took it off to whoever, and anybody touched it, demons would come out of him and they would be healed of their ailments. That's the power of God that was in him. And yet, later on, he had an ailment that he called a messenger of Satan. He said he had prayed 3 times for it to be taken away, and it wasn't. And the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the Apostle Paul. He was stuck with it. And we don't know what it is, except in Galatians, he says something about, you know that I preached the gospel with you because of an ailment that I had. And then later in another chapter, he said, I know that some of you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me if you could. So I'm just saying it may have been an eye thing or something, but so Paul couldn't be delivered. So there's not a formula, an exact science where if you jump through these hoops and say these certain things, everything turns out. No. The formula is faith. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience, and then leading of the Holy Spirit. And he will take you where you need to go. He'll show you what you need to do. But it's all out of relationship. Relationship is the key. Living, you need to learn to live a repentant life. You know, repentance is not an event, it's a lifestyle. For us, it's a lifestyle. It's not good to sin, but what's really bad is when we allow sin to abide in us. Like I was doing with that thing that I got rid of by resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. I was allowing sin to abide. Well, you cannot be a strong Christian. You cannot, if you live with sin abiding. Everybody's going to mess up once in a while, but you don't have to live with it. You know? You rebuke it. You reject it. You repent. Repentance is a daily lifestyle. That's how you walk with the Lord. You know, Philip the evangelist, he, in that Acts chapter 8, he was preaching the gospel, and it said, and with shrieks, loud shouts, demons were coming out of people. He got the impression that they were just jumping ship, you know. He probably wasn't even praying for them or something, but it was just normal. Demons coming out. And it's still normal for demons to come out. So, if you have torment in your life, if you have, you know, Christians living on psych meds, living with stuff that you don't have to live with, getting paying hundreds of dollars for counseling year after year. You know, Demons love drugs. You can dope them up, and they're glad to have you take pills. And I'm not a psychologist, so I'm not telling you what's what. I'm just saying a bunch of that is totally unnecessary. You need to be delivered. Nick? Anybody got a couple questions? Easy ones. Yeah, anything. I think it's the authority of every single believer, but it may be that God specially calls and equips thugs, possibly. I know he has called me to this, and there's more to the story, and I've told the elders. But, yeah, I think in everything, God calls and gifts certain people for certain things, and he doesn't give every gift to every believer. It clearly teaches that in 1 Corinthians, so. Did you raise your hand? Oh.
For myself, I try to follow example, when he's being tempted, he was led into the wilderness. It is written, and it's written, and it's written. For me, it's keeping myself absolutely full with the word, and when I feel the temptation or feel it, then I'm using the sword of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
If you can do it that way, do it. Yeah. Yes.
Well, I think I might be able to address that, what she was talking about. I have for years been had anxiety and fear over certain things. Well,
you got 2 minutes to tell this story. I know the story.
One day I was leaving.
I got the phone call. Honey, I'm broke down. Well, where are you? Well, I'm in Eugene. Well, are you off the road? Well, no, I'm actually sitting in the fast lane in the snow in a curve with cars, lots of traffic. And Lord took care of her. People came on. Everything worked out. But the main thing was she was never fearful. It was beyond amazing. It was a miracle. And then later on, she told me how that she had rebuked that fear that had been on her for years or maybe her whole life. And it was just literally gone. So she wanted to tell the story, but I said, I'd heard it before. I thought, no, I don't have a half an hour for one story, honey. But you did good, sweetie. That's my wife. Okay. Let me pray. So, Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this with my beloved church friends and family, and I pray that good will come of it, Lord, and I pray that the truth will be rightly divided, and you know, good will come of it, Lord, and people will be set free, and just you be exalted. We should, as your church, we should not be victims. We should be victors, and I will not settle for less. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.